Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, our brother referred you to the beginning of the book of Acts and talked about how Acts is about church planting. Coincidentally, we've been studying Acts, and we're right at a good place, I think, that is suitable for what we've been talking about today. Sister Danielle's got the reading for you this morning. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1269, and that'll be Acts 13, verses 1 through 5.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant.
All right, let's thank the Lord for his word and ask for his Spirit's guidance. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have preserved this record for us, Lord, so that we can see the work of those who have gone before and draw from it, Lord, things for our own benefit and our own guidance for the things that are before us at present. So we pray heartily, Lord, for your Spirit's teaching today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at these verses and saw something. What are we seeing? We're seeing something new and exciting begin. This is the commencement of intentional gospel outreach to the pagan world at large. This Spirit-filled, devoted church at Antioch, which you'll recall, you know, is a church of a lot of Gentiles and a lot of, let's call them cosmopolitan Jews, if you like, men who are of Jewish stock but born out in Gentile lands, out in the dispersion. Okay, men of faith, born again. This church was instructed to send out two of their gifted leaders, right? The Holy Spirit told the church, "I have called these two men to a specific work. Now you commission them and send them on their way." Now, we have seen the Holy Spirit's leading before in the book of Acts. For example, remember with Philip being prompted to go down the road to Gaza, and then when you saw that chariot, you know, run up to that chariot. We saw the Holy Spirit guiding the whole interaction between Peter and Cornelius, you know, setting that meeting up from both ends. And it goes to show, all of this goes to show that new Christian endeavor is not of man's initiative. Okay, we don't just come up with our own ideas and say, you know, let's do something, let's do this. The Spirit is the one who calls, and the Spirit equips, and the Spirit provides the right personnel at the right time. You know, so I have thought we know that the body of Christ is a body of different parts, and not every part has the same capability. So what one local church can do or could do, another cannot, perhaps. The other church may not have the people, may not have the preparation, it may not have the skills or what have you, but you can be assured that the Holy Spirit has the whole matter in hand, that somebody under his purview does have the skills, does have the preparation, does have the manpower to do what he wants done. And I'd like to give you two examples that come from my own experience. One is sort of general and one is more specific to First Baptist. The general one is, as our town over the past few decades has shifted demographically, you know, with many more Latino people coming into town, a lot of the churches that were already here began to say to themselves, you know, we've got to have some kind of Spanish ministry. Well, of course, to have Spanish ministry, you have to have some Spanish-speaking people. And a lot of the churches that were already here just plain didn't have that. So, you know, how can the leadership tell their people, we've got to do Spanish ministry? You know, you're asking a congregation to do a ministry that they simply cannot do. But somebody can, right? And the Holy Spirit knows who they are and where they're located. And it seemed to me that rather than each church trying to reinvent the wheel, if you like, and start their own particular independent Spanish thing, you know, isn't it better to remember that the body of Christ is a body, and other parts besides your own congregation are out there? And the Spirit's desire is that the various parts be interconnected and not each one be isolated. You know, you have your strengths, and the Holy Spirit can use the strengths that you have, but you don't have every strength, right? No church has every strength. And I don't think that's something to be embarrassed about. I think that's by design, that we need each other. You know, our church needs other churches, right? We need our fellow churches. And if church number one lacks a certain strength, well, then church number one has to look beyond its own walls and maybe make a connection with church number two, which has that strength, or church number three, you know, because after all, there is one Lord and the body is one. Okay, believe me, the Holy Spirit is well aware that Spanish-speaking people need Jesus Christ just as much as anybody else. And he has got the matter well in hand. He supervises the whole project. So it's to us to fast, to pray, and let the Holy Spirit provide, which he does, right? He will provide as he sees fit the people, the skills, the leading, the timing, the opportunities. And it's all good as long as we are keeping ourselves in the love of God and we're maintaining a good walk with him. Okay, and thank God for the skills that he has given us and the new skills he's given us over the past decade or so. The more specific example as far as First Baptist, I guess, was a desire that one of our former pastors had of transforming our church into a big mega church of, you know, of a couple of thousand people. And, you know, we were like 25 people. And most of those 25 people were over 60 years old. But 20 years ago, that was kind of the trendy thing across the country. And all of these mega churches were popping up across the country because of the purpose-driven movement and the seeker-sensitive movement. And all of the emphasis was on growth and more growth. And our brother had big dreams of like something like that happening here, but it was not a shared vision. You know, I shared that with you last week. It's got to be a shared vision. People did not feel like our church was supposed to go down that path, and our congregation was not really at a stage where the Holy Spirit, like I said last week, was saying, you know, now is the time and you're the people to do it, and, you know, have I not sent you? Go do this thing. And, you know, you have the skill set, you have the gifts. And it was more like one man's dream, and there was not the consent of a combined like-minded leadership and a congregation that was totally on board the way you see here with the church at Antioch. Okay, the congregation is totally on board and the Holy Spirit is leading the leadership and the congregation the same thing. But it's, you know, so that didn't happen, but it's not like the Holy Spirit was not otherwise able to care for the population of Bridgeton. You know, there are other big churches in Bridgeton. You know, I think some people thrive in a big church and some people thrive in a little church, and that's why God provides both kinds for different people. Okay, big churches have advantages and small churches have advantages, and you don't have to be somebody else. Okay, because church is not a formula that you follow. There's no one recipe for success. Right? How do you define success? Well, I think success is carrying out the ministry for which the Holy Spirit has suited you. Okay, and some people are suited for this thing and some people are suited for that thing. So my point is, big changes shouldn't be undertaken only on man's initiative. Okay, they need to come by the clear leading of the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is really leading, and he's really speaking to a church, then the matter is going to be established by multiple witnesses, right? We all hear you, Lord, and we agree this is a good thing, and we're ready. Okay, so yes, we ought to be a people who have a vision, people who have goals, people who do want to expand outward and reach outward in love and try new things for the Savior's sake. I mean, that's what living things do. They grow. Okay, and I said, I feel like, you know, we, something new. Isn't something new around the corner? Starting a new project is healthy and it's exciting, and we ought to be asking the Holy Spirit, what's next? Right? Show us something. And nor do you have to perpetuate everything that you've always done. You know, sometimes people feel there's a time to move on. It's okay to stop doing a thing. The key is there has to be agreement about it. Right? There needs to be a clear spiritual rationale and a mutual consent. Okay? Because it's very easy to just do nothing, right? But I think, you know, as long as you're a healthy church, you have a zeal for the Lord. Our brother said it this morning, you know, people who want to serve the Lord and are willing to work, okay, things are going to go well, right? The fruit will come out of that, okay? They ministered to the Lord, they fasted, they prayed. All right, the Spirit will move in a setting like that. And I guess the only thing is not to run ahead of the Lord. All right, well, nobody could accuse Barnabas and Saul of running ahead of the Lord. They are sent out at a very clear leading by the Holy Spirit. Okay, they've already been servants of Jesus for a long time, for years. But now it's time for this specific endeavor. Okay, they're going on a missionary journey, which is, I mean, we talk about the missionary journeys a lot, but realize this is a new concept. A missionary journey, you know, the first missionary journey, and it's not that people up till now in Acts have not traveled and taken the gospel with them, but this outing is a specific objective, has the specific objective of breaking new gospel territory, taking the word to nations and places it has never reached, and organizing new churches, local assemblies. Okay, it's literally new creation. Okay, so that this first missionary journey is going to take up chapter 13 and 14. Time-wise, it probably took them about 2 years, which on the years on the timelines, the year is probably 46 through 48 AD. Geographically, we are going to go first to the island of Cyprus, then we're going to go north across the sea to what's now the southern coast of Turkey. Of course, it wasn't called that then. It says Pamphylia. And then they're going to go around here and there through the interior of that country and then backtrack the way they came and then go back to Antioch. And along the way, we are going to see the establishment of what we refer to as the Galatian churches. Okay, once upon a time, there were no Galatian Christians, right? There was no book of Galatians. But by the time these two get back home to Antioch, there will be Christians there where there were never Christians before. And Paul will have a reason to write them a letter. Which will be the earliest one that we have of his preserved in the New Testament. Okay, first things first, I want to talk about starting off well. Okay, if you're going to do something new, what sorts of factors might you figure in as how best to begin? So let's have a look. Verse 4 says that Barnabas and Saul left Antioch. They went down to Seleucia, which is the seaport on the Mediterranean closest to them, about 15 miles. Antioch's about 15 miles inland. So they go down to the coast, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, which is to say they sailed west. They arrived in Salamis, which is on the eastern end of the island of Cyprus, and it's the largest city, and it's a commercial center. So the first thing to notice about getting things off to a good start, perhaps is so obvious that you miss it, and that's that Barnabas and Saul went out together. Right? They're partners. They were called as partners. You remember that Jesus originally sent out the 12 by pairs back in the Gospels, right? Two by two, that's how he does it. Okay. Later on, these two, Barnabas and Saul, when they're ready to start their next missionary journey, they actually are going to split up and go their separate ways, but each of them will take a partner. Okay, Barnabas and Mark and Paul and Silas. Okay, so there's good reasons for that. Foremost is when it comes to teaching, you have the multiple testimony, right? Matters are to be established by multiple witnesses, right? One man's word is not sufficient, as what the Bible says, right? The teachers or these apostles back one another up. Besides that, the benefit of simple companionship, right? You're traveling, you need company, you need somebody to watch your back, you need somebody to keep you encouraged. You need somebody to review the day's events with you and sort of debrief. How did that go? somebody to make plans with, somebody to pray with, somebody to be accountable to. I've noticed oftentimes a person gets an idea in his head for some kind of ministry or something, and, you know, off he goes. Well, who are you reporting to? Nobody. How do you decide where to go? I don't know, just wherever I feel led. Who do you consult about what are you going to do? Well, nobody. Okay, well, don't you know the Bible where it says two are better than one? You know, woe to him who's alone when he falls. He'll have nobody to help him up. Two can keep each other warm. Two can keep each other encouraged. Two can withstand an enemy together. Okay, we live in this individualistic culture that's seeped into the church, you know, where just I have my ministry. Well, who keeps tabs on your ministry? Nobody, just me. Okay, who's watching your back? Nobody. You know, I'm just going it alone. So Kevin that I've shared with you before, you know, the first time he was out free, he told me he was going to go out and, like, try to do street ministry. And you are, you know, just by yourself. You know, you're not attached to a church. He was never attached to a church. You know, you don't have anyone to report to. You don't have a mentor of any kind. And, you know, Kevin, I don't think this is going to work. And it's pretty clear from the examples that we have in the New Testament that if you're going it alone, you know, it's not of the Spirit's calling. Okay, the Spirit sends by twos, at least by twos. And also, this is why when somebody comes forward to you and says, you know, I've had this dream or this vision, and, you know, God just told me to, you know, launch this new thing, or God told me that something bad is about to happen, or God gave me some new revelation, or God said we need to make big changes around here. You know, God always confirms his word by the multiplicity of it. Okay, that's why he does things in twos. Okay, two witnesses. That's why new works and new projects and new team, that's why they need teams, right? If you want things to start out well and you want them to go well throughout, you need a partner, you need a team. That's the first thing. You almost miss it. Just Barnabas and Saul, Paul and Barnabas. You know, you almost miss it. This is a pair on purpose. There's a number of reasons why Cyprus was a good place for them to start. Barnabas is from there, right? He has kinship connections there. John Mark also is probably from there because he's Barnabas' cousin. And so they have a natural attachment to the place. Right? They know a lot of people there already. Secondly, there was a large Jewish presence in Salamis, the first country, first city that they went to. You see where it says they preached in the synagogues, plural. Okay, so there's a lot of Jews there. There's enough for multiple synagogues. Plenty of opportunity for them to start preaching the message where people are likely to give you a hearing, okay, and where people will have the most background knowledge of the subject matter that they're there to preach about. Right, they're Jews. They know their Old Testament. You know, and here's the subject matter is that the fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament in the coming of Jesus. So, you know, you have an audience who knows something about what you're talking about. And third, we know that there had already been some Christian conversions in Cyprus, because we read earlier in the book about how some of the early believers, you know, traveled there and they took the gospel with them. And so there would already be something of a support system present on the island. There's some, at least minimal network of believers to back up the testimony of these two apostles and help them on their way. And all of that shows us the wisdom of beginning with what you know best, right? Because there's definitely going to be, and very soon, there's going to be contact with people totally outside the scope of Judaism here on Cyprus. And when you get to the next passage next week, we will see this is an encounter with the Roman proconsul, and he's under the influence of a sorcerer. So it's a completely different kind of audience than what you would find in a synagogue. Right, the gospel is for everybody, right? The gospel is for all kinds of audiences, and we will see how flexible Saul is, or Paul, in being able to preach to anybody. And one of the commentators pointed this out. You know, he preaches to individuals, he preaches to crowds, he preaches to Gentiles, he preaches to Jews, he preaches to pagans, and the Orthodox. He preaches to receptive audiences and hostile audiences, and to educated and simple, you know, they're ready to teach the gospel to any, in any kind of setting. But their regular practice was to begin their ministry in whatever new place by preaching to Jewish audiences, if there were some there. Okay, and this is the wisdom of essentially going fishing, where you expect there to be fish that will bite. Right, you're finding an audience that's relatable to you, right? And it's somewhat conversant with what you're talking about. Okay, so most of us, I would say, feel a little bit of trepidation about talking to people who are very different from ourselves. Okay, that may be. Are you comfortable talking to somebody who is like yourself? Right, then start there. Okay, you can talk to somebody who has a similar background to you, people with a family connection to you, people you share a common experience with, right? Perhaps you're a cancer survivor, perhaps you're a widow, right? Perhaps your parents were divorced, right? Maybe you can't relate to everybody from every walk of life, but there are people who are like you that you can relate to, okay? Maybe some people are strange and you're a little afraid of them, or you know, you're a little put off by their way of life, but don't let that stop you from being evangelistic altogether, okay? The more you talk about the gospel and the things of Christ with people that you're comfortable with, then the more practiced you will be, and then perhaps the Lord will start leading you to other experiences. And I get that not everybody is bold, right? Some people are very bold and confident, can talk to anybody, and other people are not. Okay, you don't want to talk to strangers about Jesus Christ? Well, then talk to the people that you know. Talk to your friends, talk to your family. Okay, the Spirit can mature you to the point where you might be surprised at the sorts of opportunities that he'll send across your path eventually. Okay, maybe you're not as capable as Barnabas and Saul, but you understand Barnabas and Saul got to be who they were and how they were over a course of time. Okay, years of teaching and serving among their own people before setting out over the sea, over the horizon. And that's how life goes. You develop over a course of time. The key there is to be willing to let the Holy Spirit use you in the situation that you're in now. Okay? If you can say, use me here, then eventually he may lead you beyond that into situations that are new. Okay? You don't want to stay only with what you know best. Right? It's exciting to be used in a new way. Right, you know the word that says, be prepared in season and out of season, right? Paul's telling that to Timothy, his protege, a younger preacher. Okay, Timothy is prepared. He's been with Paul through lots of situations, and now he's prepared. So getting prepared, I think, is something that you can be intentional about. Okay, talk about Jesus more with the ones that you know, okay, and say, I want to learn more about sharing my faith. I want to know the gospel better so that I can answer questions better. And so that leads me to the last point for this morning about starting off well, and that's the wisdom of having an assistant. Okay, Barnabas and Saul had Mark as their assistant. Okay, so even the two that are called by the Holy Spirit and sent out on this work, they're not totally self-sufficient, are they? They need help. There's a lot that has to happen behind the scenes from a human standpoint to make this missionary journey a success. And those two obviously perceived they would need, it would be a great benefit to have him come along. Okay, now our author does not tell us how Mark helped. Does he cook? Does he like book the travel arrangements? Does he help the teaching? Does he go to the market? Does he keep the daily journals? You know, what is it that he does? You know, keep contacts, names and addresses? You know, there's a lot of ways he could help. But the point is that in whatever way he helped, he is giving the mission project a greater chance of success, right? And by being their assistant, he's getting exposure of his own to the world of Christian service and evangelism. Okay, he's making his contribution to the growth of the kingdom by facilitating the work of the main leaders, and all the things that he experiences and does are going to make him himself a better leader in the future. Right? Not that everybody has to become a leader. You understand? Being an assistant is a great thing to be. In fact, I actually like assisting. You know, I like to be able to say, how can I help? Because I want this thing to go well. I want your thing to go well. And maybe I can't do the main thing, but I can do some background things, which I'm happy to do, whatever I can do. So, for example, my friend wrote a book about addictions. You know, he has an addictions ministry, and he wrote and published a book about it. Well, that's not my forte, but I can proofread English. You know, I can read your manuscript. He's not a native English speaker, so it was helpful for him to have a native English speaker to read his manuscript. So I can help do that. I can't do your thing, but I can do this thing to help. Okay? And I noticed that as my sons came up through their teenage years, a lot of material that's aimed at teens seems to stress this to kids. How are you going to be a leader? You know, describe the ways in which you've shown leadership, right? You went to like a leadership conference or something at Cedarville, and you know, when you're 16, you're thinking, I'm 16. You know, leaders are like older people, right? And yes, in fact, they are. Right? The whole world can't be a leader. You know, you can be an assistant too. You have to have assistants. But being an assistant is how you learn to become a leader later on, if that's how the Lord is guiding you. Okay, but you see, all kinds of services necessary for the success of the gospel, much more than just the preaching. Okay? You know, many a ministry would utterly collapse if it were not for the administrative assistant. You know, that person keeps the whole thing running like a well-oiled machine. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Okay? I don't want to be a classroom teacher, but I know how to run an office. You know, I don't want to be a preacher, but I know all there is to know about computers and technology, and I can help. Okay? Everything that helpers can do to help serves Jesus Christ. And that could be cooking, it could be cleaning, it could be making copies, it could be making phone calls, bookkeeping, 100 things. Right? You know, the Bible says, whatever you do, do it as though you're serving the Lord, because in fact you are serving the Lord. Okay, and he will say to you, well done, my good and faithful assistant. In fact, aren't we all just assistants when it comes right down to it, right? We have one leader, one director, and we're the support staff. That's really what it comes down to. Okay, the Son of God is on a mission to save the world. He has us along as his assistants, and it is a fantastic privilege to be his assistant. So all I want you to do for today is to pray that we will be sensitive to his leading. Follow his leading. Okay, we're asking him, what's next? What's next? And whatever it is that's next, let's do it together. Let's start with what we know, and let's be ready to move beyond. Okay, whatever new thing comes next, whatever new place or new horizon he leads us beyond, he'll be there with us. And he'll be in charge. So let's offer the Lord the best of our diligence and service. All right, with that, let's pray. Now, gracious Father, thank you for the lesson from these few verses of your word. I ask you, dear God, on behalf of our church family and, of course, your whole family here in town, and as I've said, it's a privilege to be part of your family around the world. Lord, I do ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would guide us to serve you zealously and with happy hearts and with energy. I pray, Father, that you will guide our church to be of one mind, one spirit. Help us to be unanimous in our decision-making and our plans for things to come. I'm grateful to you, Lord, for speaking through the scriptures to us today, and again, Father, we want to commend the Snows into your watchful care, and please, Father, pave the way before them and help them to serve you with great success. This is my prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.